The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Repairing the Runes, the 2018 ACCS Annual Conference, copyright 2018. You may make additional copies of this recording for use by your school, but please do not sell any copies of the recording. Learn more about classical Christian education and ACCS at classicalchristian.org.
Thank you, David, and thanks to all of you for the invitation and the opportunity. You would understand that I believe in education, obviously, that I believe in Christian education, but you might not know how strongly I believe in what you all are doing in classical Christian education. It would be helpful to you if you get an opportunity to check masters.edu, that's our website, at the Masters University. On the the lead page, you'll see a little banner about classical liberal arts education. We are really the first school in the country to offer a major in classical liberal arts. And one of the primary goals of this is to help supply teachers for the classical Christian schools. If they're going to continue to grow, you've got to have faculty. Where are they going to come from? So we are committed to this, and we're committed to help you to train teachers. I live for the truth. Everything is about the truth. Divine truth is the most important thing on the planet because this is the only way that we can know God and be redeemed and escape hell and enter heaven and have an eternal impact on people in this world. Truth is everything to me. It's not just classical education. It's the ability to develop the skills to discern. We tell our students very often, what we want you to do in college is not get job training, but learn how to think, learn how to argue, learn how to unpack error, learn how to discern. The person who understands the truth best is the most important person in the conversation, the most important person in the room. If you know the truth about a given situation, you're the most valuable commodity present. And obviously, in a postmodern deconstructionist environment, the stakes on that issue are raised significantly. And ultimately, everything finds its affirmation in Scripture. It is either denounced or affirmed by the Word of God, any idea at all. So that biblical literacy becomes the ultimate point of discernment. Biblical literacy is absolutely critical. You can understand the classics, you can bow down to classical thinkers, you can bow down to classical methodology, but in the end, the truth will prevail. And you cannot find the truth on your own, because eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. It comes by divine revelation, not by intuition and not by experimentation. So that the only true scholar, and you can argue this, but I would be happy to do that debate sometime, the only true scholar is one who knows the Word of God best, because God knows reality. And if you see things the way God sees them, you see them the way they really are. A person who sees things the way they really are is priceless in this environment. So keep doing what you're doing, and with the centrality of the Word of God, you're going to produce a generation of people who are going to be the most significant people in this fast declining culture. I don't want to be the bearer of bad news today, but I think we need to talk about the ruins. If we're going to be rebuilding out of the ruins, and we need to know where we are, the assessment of our dilemma is very important. And I want to approach that from Romans chapter 1. So if you want to follow along in your Bible, that's fine. But I want to talk about Romans 1. I know it's a very familiar passage, but I don't think people quite understand the essence of what it is saying. Verse 18 is where I would like to begin my thoughts. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. to suppress the truth, which leads inevitably to unrighteousness, is to invite the fury of heaven, the wrath of God. One of the most tragic scenes on the pages of Scripture involves the strongest man who ever lived, the original Superman, Samson. Judges 16, we read, when Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, he sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, called for a man, had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then he began to afflict him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. And then this line. But he didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. Abandoned by God. An epic tragedy. To the sons of Israel, God said in Judges chapter 10, you have forsaken me. You have served other gods, therefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. Another occasion of being abandoned by God. Proverbs 1 records a similar sentiment. They will call on me and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own desires. Abandoned by God. Hosea 4:17 is one of those dramatic, brief statements among the prophets. Ephraim, or Israel, is joined to idols. Let him alone. When you hear God say, let him alone, rather than go after him, that reflects the abandonment of God. The Pharisees were religious to the max, and our Lord Jesus said to the disciples, Matthew 15:14, let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. Let them alone. Paul said in Acts 14, in the generations gone by, God permitted all the nations to go their own way. This is a theme that recurs throughout Scripture. God leaves people to the inevitable consequences of their defection from the truth. But there is no more Scripture as powerful as Romans chapter 1 with that regard. And that's what I want you to look at with me. Now, there are many forms of divine wrath. There is what you could call sowing and reaping wrath. That's sort of built into the sinful behavior of people. The consequences that are going to come out of that are tied to the very sin itself. Whatever a man sows, he what? He reaps. There is eternal wrath. That's hell. There's eschatological wrath, that is the unfolding of the fury of God at the end of human history when he destroys the ungodly, recreates the new heaven and the new earth. There is temporal wrath on a massive scale. You could call it calamitous wrath, like a tsunami that literally buries in the depth of water quarter of a million people. There's an earthquake. That is another form of temporal wrath. But this is not any of those. This is the wrath of abandonment in Romans 1. This is a careful delineation of what happens to a society when God abandons it. And it is very, very specific. I think very often when we study the Bible, we kind of see things in general terms. This is not that. This is really an explanation of Acts 14:17. God, in the past, has allowed all the nations to go their own way. This is the cycle of divine abandonment. This is what it looks like when God abandons a nation, a culture, a people. Now, we know that because it's specifically stated. Go down to verse 24. Here is the wrath unleashed. God gave them over. Verse 26. God gave them over. Verse 28, middle of the verse. God gave them over. That's a judicial term used in legal parlance to describe somebody being handed over for sentencing, handed over for punishment. This is a legal term. God turns the criminal over to the divine sentence. Now, what happens when God turns over a society? When the wrath of God against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That is the condition here. What does that look like? How do you know when that's happening? You follow those three elements of God's sentence. Go back to verse 24. The first thing that happens, and notice the progression. God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity or immorality, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. There again is the recitation of the reason for the judgment. But the first phase in divine judgment on a culture is a sexual revolution. It descends into the abyss of impurity and immorality. If you've been breathing air in this world over the last 15 or 20 or 25 years, you know that this country has gone through a massive sexual revolution. And it isn't upward. It's downward at a frightening level. So we know when a culture is under judgment, because they will be given over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. There will be a mad rush to dishonor their bodies. The second thing that will happen is in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. It even goes down deeper. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Added to the judicial judgment of God is the innate consequence of sin, venereal disease. Second evidence of a culture abandoned by God is homosexuality. It goes from a kind of perversion to literal inversion. Vile desires, gross affections, degenerate behavior, hearts that are unrestrained. Already having gone through the sexual revolution, they see the body as merely an instrument to fulfill their lusts, and they move to the unthinkable depth of sin, homosexuality. The Holy Spirit first refers to women in verse 26 because this shows the profound nature of this. Women are the last to succumb to the homosexual revolution because they have such mothering instincts. That is essential to the very nature of a woman. But when God turns them over, the women begin to behave in an unnatural way. And the men, of course, follow in verse 27. That's not all. There's a third step. Verse 28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, and he keeps going back to the reason for this judgment. They knew the truth, they rejected the truth. They knew the truth, they rejected the truth. They knew God, that is, about Him, and they rejected Him. Here's the third step. God gave them over to a depraved mind. That is, in the Greek, a useless mind, a non-functioning brain. tested and found useless, disqualified for its intended purpose. The reasoning faculty becomes corrupt. Now, look, you know we've gone through a sexual revolution, right? 25, 30 years ago it began, the Playboy Revolution. You know we are in the midst of a massive homosexual revolution, and you say to yourself, this is purely the decline of a culture. It is, in that sense, a decline of the culture, but it is aided and abetted by the abandonment of God. People say, you know, if America doesn't change, they're going to be judged by God. We're in the middle of it. We're seeing it. But the third step is the most incomprehensible, particularly to believers and particularly to sound thinking believers. This is a depraved mind. What does that mean? That means when you're a man, you don't even know you're a man. And when you're a woman, you don't even know you're a woman. This is when you argue that you're not who you are and what appears is not what is. This is insanity. If you ever questioned the condition of America under the judgment of God, that third step ends the questioning. How does an erudite, well-educated, generation after generation, stacking education upon education upon education, come to a position of absolute insanity where you believe in fluid gender, where you can be something today and something else tomorrow? Well, the state of California can pass a law demanding that we refer to people by their chosen pronoun. The problem is that not everybody knows all the pronouns. It's insane. It's like somebody who thinks he's a potato chip. It's that level of insanity. But this is the evidence of the judgment of God. And what comes out of that? Things that aren't proper, verse 28. And here comes the litany. What's set loose? All unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. That's a kind of a base evil. Gossip, slander, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. That's what you get when the mind doesn't function. How important is the truth in a mindless culture, in an insane culture? It's the most important thing there is. Look, it isn't the people in Washington that matter. It certainly isn't the heads of the universities of this nation that matter. It's the Christians that matter, and they're the only ones that matter. They're the only ones that matter. They're the only ones who can speak to the condition of this nation and the people in this nation and let them know that not only are they on a course of chosen sin, but they are under the fury of God. And what comes out of it is what you read every day in the paper or see on the internet. People say, well, why are there school shootings? Why is there so much strife? Why is there, are there so much hatred, anxiety? Why are we talking about racial things, racial reconciliation? Why can't we get past that? Because there's a dominant insanity in this culture. And it is an evidence of the judgment of God. The interesting thing is, verse 32 sums it up, that although they know the ordinance of God, how do they know the ordinance of God? Paul will explain that a little more in chapter 2, where he says the law of God is written where? In their hearts. That is part of being human. You can be a raging homosexual, and you can find every means possible to advocate that. And every, if you want to call yourself a quote-unquote Christian LGBTQ, come up with every imaginable and unimaginable kind of hermeneutic to reinterpret Scripture, but you cannot get rid of the guilt in your heart. Because the law of God is written there. The culture can reinvent that law, can denounce that law, but it carps at you, it grinds on you. You can't get rid of it. And not only do you know the ordinance of God, and you know that those who practice those things are worthy of death. How about that? Not only does God plant in the human heart His law, but He plants in the human heart a deep-seated dread of the consequence of sin, which is death. People fear death. But in spite of that, they give hearty approval to those who practice them. I remember coming out of the Bill Clinton, Monica Lewinsky thing when Clinton's percentage of affirmation by the people of this country went up. And I thought, that's Romans 1:32. They know those things are wrong. They know the consequences of those things, but they give hearty approval to the people who live like that because that provides justification for them to live the way they want to live. I remember years ago talking to pastors about the fact that inevitably we're going to have pastors who are sinners, who are known sinners, because that'll make the sinners in the congregation feel better. This is where we are. We are under divine judgment. It's not just a simple matter of people making choices. It's people making choices that eliminate God and God judging them by stepping back in abandonment. Without conscience, without reason, without understanding, they rush toward pleasure and insanity. Now, why does God abandon them? With that question, let's back up in this text a little bit. Why does God abandon them? Well, the answer comes in 18 to 23. Some people ask, what could bring God to this point? What could make God do this? He tells you, verse 18, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And we would have to say that that can be true of a culture that doesn't know the revelation of Scripture, but have suppressed the truth written in the heart. Certainly in our case, and in the case of the Western world, they have suppressed not only natural revelation, but they have suppressed heavenly revelation, divine revelation, supernatural revelation. Literally, the text says, who are constantly attempting to suppress the truth by their ungodliness. God is, and He has authored a spiritual and moral and ethical standard that must be obeyed, or there will be fury from heaven. So let's just put four little points together if you're taking notes. Number one, revelation. Men have been given the truth. Let's go back to verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. That is such a powerful, powerful statement. The judgment comes because God has given a revelation. And the revelation of God is evident. God made it evident. He made it evident through the creation of the world. He put on display His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature, which is clearly seen, being understood by what has been made. There is a faculty that you have that drives everything you do in life, and it's called cause and effect. It's the essence of reason, right? That's how you reason. You reason in a series of cause and effect patterns. Oh, this is this because of that, and this is this because of that, and that means this is this because of that. That's human reason. And when you keep reasoning from the effects back to the causes, you ultimately end up with the first cause. It is a kind of insanity to say nobody times nothing equals everything. I mean, that may be the ultimate insanity. The reality of God in creation is comprehended by the human mind. And it's the most reasonable work of the human mind to comprehend God. If you look at just water, for example, water is lifted against gravity, suspended in the air, carried and released to sustain life. Where is the power to do that? The power to do that is 93 million miles away. It's the sun that causes evaporation. Storms. There are 2,000 at any given time in the earth. They're propelled by billions of horsepower, a kind of incomprehensible level of energy. Insects. There are 10 million species. There are 2,500 kinds of ants. I know they're all at your picnic when you go to the park. One ant colony can have 100 million ants. I mean, this. How does that evolve? How does water become an ant? Or an ant become water? How does a codfish lay 9 million eggs? Earth is 25,000 miles in circumference, weighs 6 septillion tons, and hangs in empty space, and moves at 1,000 miles an hour in an orbit of 600 million miles. The human mind says someone made all this. The heart, your heart, the size of a fist, half a pound, pumps hundreds of gallons of blood a day, and it lasts a long time, at least in my case. Do you know the sun burns up 4 million tons of matter per second? Light at 186 miles per second travels 6 trillion miles in a year. At that speed, it would take you 125,000 years to cross our galaxy, and to get to the next galaxy, 800,000 years, going 186 miles per second. This is staggering stuff. To say nobody made this is a form of insanity. And then think about atoms. Only 1/1,000,000,000th of an atom's volume is material. Right? The nucleus, the proton, the electron, only 1/1,000,000,000th of an atom is material. The rest is space. Think about it. All the actual material in you would fit on the head of a pin and you wouldn't be able to find it. It would be 1/1,000,000,000th of a cubic inch. That would be the material you're made of. A cubic inch of that would weigh 1 billion pounds. It might encourage you if you're a little overweight. It's just a lot of air. Don't worry about it. Space. I mean, I just throw these things out kind of as a reminder of the fact that the human mind has to suspend its function to come up with nobody times nothing equals everything. That is a kind of insanity. What drives that insanity is not science. What drives that insanity is sin. You don't want God because you don't want accountability to God. So men have been given the truth, and they've been given the truth in the faculty of reason, cause and effect. They can know God. The truth is evident in them through reason. And then, as we mentioned in chapter 2, through the law of God written in their heart. And then conscience, Romans 2, which is either accusing or excusing, right? And the conscience is a facility like pain. I mean, we don't like pain, but I'm glad we have it, right? You know about leprosy, when they were trying to figure out why lepers lost their toes and their fingers. They thought the disease originally ate away at your extremities. It didn't. They rubbed off their extremities. They rubbed off their noses. They rubbed out their eyes because they couldn't feel anything, because it deadened the senses. That's a parallel, really, to the conscience. Your conscience warns you not that you're destroying your body like pain, but they're destroying your soul. It screams at you. And that's why the Apostle Paul says it is evident in them. It is evident in them. You know, whenever the apostles in the book of Acts evangelized Jews, they always used the Old Testament. But whenever they evangelized Gentiles, they always went back to creation. Right? Acts 17, the God who made the world and everything in it, who bordered the nations, bounded the nations. Because reason postulates a creator. When the wicked suppress this, end of verse 20, they're without excuse. It is inexcusable to be an atheistic evolutionist, because the invisible attributes, the eternal power, the divine nature of God are clearly seen and clearly understood. So the first word in the progress through this passage is revelation. The second is rejection, verse 21. Even though they knew God. And by that we don't mean in a saving way, but reason told them there was God. They didn't honor Him as God or give thanks. Men have turned from the truth. They became empty in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. That would be a definition of someone who rejects God. An atheist, again, is not an atheist because of any positive reality. He is an atheist because of a negative attitude toward God. He rejects what is obviously true. Man finds God in reason. He finds God from the law of his heart. He finds God in the pangs of conscience. He suppresses the truth and plunges downward. In our society today, our godless society is built on some dominant lies. I guess they would go maybe along this line. Number one, life is random. Life is random. Man is a product of evolutionary chance, no purpose, no creator, no accountability. Man is a piece of protoplasm waiting to become manure. A rock is a rat, is a dog, is a boy. Life is random. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing anybody ever does is outside the sovereign purpose of God. Another thing, truth is relative. No absolutes, no standard, no right, no wrong. And we determine sort of the collective right with polls and surveys. Can I give you a footnote? I hate those things. And I hate them worst of all in the Christian realm. Do you know how much damage it does when you read maybe a well-intentioned poll that says only 40, whatever, I'm just making up a number, only 41% of believers, only 41% of Christians believe Jesus is the only way. I saw a poll like that a week ago. Is the only way to heaven. Only 41% of Christians believe that. Or 60% of Christians accept homosexual identity as being okay. Or only 35% of Christians believe the Bible has no errors. And you might say, well, that's important information to know. No, it isn't. First of all, you don't know who the real Christians are. And secondly, what it does is, from an expert level, it recreates Christianity. Now we have a Christianity where all the Christians don't believe Jesus is the only way, where you can be LGBTQ, where you don't have to believe the Bible is without error. Oh, I could be a Christian. That's why so many people can be Christians, because these pollsters keep redefining Christianity. This is not helpful. I wish they'd all go away. You don't define Christianity by asking people. You define Christianity by hearing from God in His Word. This is damaging. So, crystallizing their rejection, they do not honor God or give thanks. Man's problem is not that he can't recognize God, it's that he what? He won't. He gets no thanks for all that he has made. And as a result, they become empty in their speculations. Empty in their speculations. Useless, foolish heart, darkened. That's what goes on in the universities of this world and this nation. Fools with darkened hearts and empty speculation. That leads to rationalization. That's the third word, revelation, rejection, rationalization. Rationalization is verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. All they've got left is themselves, and they're okay with that. Man insists he's fine. The idiocy of verse 21, the empty speculations, the dark heart, leads to the false reality of verse 22, professing to be wise. They give themselves PhDs, grounded in cosmic stupidity. Major rationalizations that define our culture are no different than someone thinking he's God. They are fools. More rhino, they are fools. But society can't really exist without some transcendent connection. So, that leads to the fourth word, religion. Out of the rationalization comes religion. So they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, birds, and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. This goes back to animism, but it's religion. What this essentially is saying is man creates his own religion. He creates his own god or gods to accommodate his useless ideas. Let me say this clearly. Man does not, in some evolutionary way, ascend from the muck of paganism and darkness and ignorance into the light of religion. He goes to the muck of sin and rejection and goes even deeper by creating a satanic counterfeit religion. Religion is not man at his highest, it is man at his absolute lowest. Religion is not man elevated, it is man debased. The ultimate insanity is to worship a rock or a stick or any other object more sophisticated. Whether it's the Roman eagle or the spotted owl or the golden bulls of Egypt or the dolphins, whether it's the aboriginals or the environmentalists, whether it's ecofeminism, Islam, or pantheism. I remember being on Larry King a lot with Deepak Chopra, who was a Hindu, a pantheist who believed he was God. And he would remind me of that. He could barely suffer sitting next to me because he was God and I was not. And he was also a very short guy, so he made sure that they cranked up his chair at least to my level, because it's hard to be God if you're shorter than somebody who's not God, you know. So he was asking me a question in the green room one time, and I said, yeah, I've written a book on that. And he looked at me with disdain and said, I wouldn't read anything you ever wrote. It wasn't really me. It was that depth of disdain for God coming out of a man who is a highly trained cardiologist, as well as a Hindu snake oil salesman and a pantheist. He would be deemed in our culture at the very height of human achievement in science and religion. And he was as low as a human can go. So these are the ruins, right? That's where we are. It's not mine to say this, but I look at Romans 1 and I say this is a dead-on hit for explaining our culture. So what do we do about it? There is only one answer, and because I don't have a lot of time, I don't have any time actually, I want you to turn in your Bible over to Psalm 81, if you're looking at Scripture. Psalm 81. Verse 11. But my people didn't listen to my voice. Israel did not obey me. Then listen to this. So I gave them over. Does that language sound familiar? That is the language of Romans 1. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. Nothing new. Israel went through this very same form of divine wrath. So what's the answer? Verse 13. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. What is the answer to all of this? It's listening to God. Where does he speak? In his word, walking in his ways. That's why I say the only hope for this nation, the only hope for the people around us, around you, is that they would hear the word of God, that they would listen and obey. And I love this. Verse 14, I would, says God, quickly subdue their enemies. I would turn from being their executioner to being their defender. And I would turn my hand against their enemies. What an incredible, quick shift. God turns from giving them over as an act of judicial sentencing to the consequence of their own devices to becoming the subduer of their enemies and their protector. In fact, I will protect them and bless them to such a degree that even those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to Him. Belonging to the Lord would be so good that people would pretend to belong just to cash in on the goodness. But the time of their punishment would be forever. But I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. That's the heart of God, isn't it? So I don't want you to be discouraged. I just want you to be realists. You need to know the world you're living in. But is that not the answer that we would expect from our loving God? He waits to feed us with honey from the rock. He waits to become our protector. But in order for him to do that, instead of pour out his wrath, we must listen to his voice. I thank the Lord that you're involved in this most important of all enterprises on the face of the earth, and that is raising up young people who hear the voice of God and who see the world through biblical truth. That's why the Master's University exists. That's why Christians exist in the world. Otherwise, the Lord might take us to heaven, get us out of here, right? But we're the only hope. The hope of this world is not in Washington, that's for sure. It's not in the elite universities of our world. They're stumbling in gross darkness. It's in the hands of not many noble and not many mighty. God, because God has chosen the lowly and the base and the nobodies and the nothings like us to have all the influence through the proclamation of His truth. Father, we thank you for the wonderful, wonderful ministry that these precious friends are engaged in. Thank you for their devotion, for their zeal, for their faithfulness. And I pray, Lord, that you would do in their ministries, each and every one of them, as they lead schools that are giving glory and honor to you and your truth, that you would exceed their expectations. Do through them exceeding abundantly above all they can ask or think, by the power that works in them, even the power that raised our Lord Jesus from the dead, and all for His glory, we pray. Amen.